Good morning, church.
Good morning.
As always, it's great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord. Amen. And it was a wonderful time at the retreat yesterday. I was able to stay for a little while, and I was able to hear both of Pastor Maddie's messages, and I loved the idea during the quiet time. I was able to go away and sit by the pond down there and just hear the water dripping in the fountain, and seeing the birds, hearing the birds chirping, seeing the turtles swimming and the fish swimming, and just, you know, things being the things that they're supposed to be. God's creation just doing its, taking its place. And I love the idea of, like what Pastor Maddie was saying, just the foundation of our faith in the church and delighting in the Lord. Such a simple yet profound thing. We know how to take delight in things, do we not? We know how to take delight in things. And the encouragement from Pastor Maddie, and really the challenge for us, is taking delight in the work of Christ, the work of the church. So it was a refreshing reminder to me, as I do ministry and as I just live in the world as God's son and God's new creation, take delight in the process, not just taking delight in the gathering, right, of the church and the fellowship and the food and the things we get to enjoy, but taking delight in the process, right, of restoration in our lives as Christ transforms us. And so I really love that. I think, you know, we didn't plan this, but I love how today's message is kind of really going to continue to lay on that foundation of taking delight in the work of Christ that he's charged us to do, that he's commissioned us to do. And in Hebrews, it talks about the final word, God's final word to his church, to his people, starting in Genesis up to, right, the commission that Christ gave us, the final word that God gave us through his son, Jesus, to his church, to his people. And I was thinking about, you know, how you do a puzzle and you need that final piece to finish your puzzle. Maybe you're an architect and you design bridges and you need stuff. You need that final blueprint. You need that final piece to finish your project. No matter what you're doing, maybe you're on a health plan. Maybe you're on an exercise plan. You need that final goal, this final goal that you get to reach the place that you want to be. And I see this is God's final word to us, his church, his people, to do the work that he called us to do. And the final piece of that is Christ bringing power and authority to earth, from heaven to earth, bringing the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. This missing piece, right, in the puzzle, and God's plan, God's will, his purpose for our life, that missing piece that he brought to us, then sends us on a path, right, a trajectory to do God's will, to live in God's will. So that's why today we're going to look at the first four verses of Hebrews, and I'll touch on just the last bit of that chapter, and it's titled The Final Word. Let's continue with some prayer as we open into God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we were able to spend yesterday. Just a great reminder of that. You do the heavy lifting, Lord, even though we do a lot of action on the earth of our time and our talents and our treasure, God. We do a lot of sacrificial things, God, but we know that you do the heavy lifting in this area of spiritual renewal, of the kingdom, your kingdom, Lord. So we just thank you, God, that the reminder of taking delight, even now as we gather and look at your word and it convicts us and it challenges us, God, we can take delight in the fact and knowing that you will finish the work that you started in us, Lord. So we just pray and ask that you would center our hearts and our minds around the scriptures today, God. Center our hearts and our minds around the fact that we can take delight, that we can meet legally and be in a place where we can open your word and talk about it, God. We can take delight in the edifying, transforming process of your Holy Spirit in our lives, God, even though it may hurt sometimes, even though it may challenge us and stretch us and convict us, God. We can take delight in that it is your work that you're doing through your Spirit, through your word. And more than anything, God, we are just so delighted that Jesus was sent to this earth to die for our sins, O Lord, to give us a clean slate, God, that you now, we have access to you through Christ. We are delighted for that this morning, God. as we can pray to you anytime, anywhere. There's no rules or restrictions to it, God. We have direct access to our Heavenly Father because of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so as we look at his final words today and his final commission about who he is, Lord, continue to just guide us, lead us, and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the text is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it says, the verse 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." This is a very profound statement. God, we know that God spoke to his people through all the scripture, through prophets. But in the last day, he has spoken to us by his Son, Christ. We know that Christ fulfilled many prophecies. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever needed a word from God? I know we practice the discipline of prayer. We want to hear from God through his word, through his spirit. But have you ever desperately needed a word from God? God, I need an answer from you. I know I have many times in my life. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's, you know, whatever. Maybe there's just a turning point in your life and you're saying, God, I need a word from you now. I need to hear from you, Lord. Maybe you've gone through a season of waiting or suffering or transition and you found yourself praying, God, just speak. I need clarity. I need peace. I need something. I know we've probably all been at that place in our lives. And the author of Hebrews, he opens his letter to early believers with a powerful encouragement. He's saying, God has spoken. God has heard your prayers. God has spoken. And the message isn't vague, right? It isn't confusing. It isn't a hidden mystery. The message is Jesus. God has spoken, and the answer to the prayers is Jesus, the Christ sent to us. Hebrews 1 isn't just theology. It's fuel for our faith. It gives us a stunning picture of who Jesus is. I love that. It gives us a picture of who Jesus is. Not just what he did, but who he is now, the person of Jesus. So let's walk through the passage together and we'll fix our eyes on Christ. We know that in verses 1 through 2, Jesus is God, is the final, Jesus is God, he is the final and full revelation. In the Old Testament, God spoke through Moses, in Elijah, Isaiah, and many others, right? And each gave us a piece of the puzzle, but none had the full picture. There were messengers, foreshadowers, they were previews of something greater, always pointing our eyes and our hearts to the future of what is to come. The prophets that God spoke through, they always set our eyes to the future of God's promises, the fulfillment of God's promises. You are God's people. God will provide for you. He will find a way out. There is something greater coming. But then Jesus came, and not just with a message from God, but as the message of God. Jesus came as the message of God, the very essence of God, the embodiment of the power and the plan and the will and all the things that before that were spoken about. Jesus came as the message of God. Everything God wants us to know about himself, he has shown us in his Son. And again, I think it's timely that with this idea of challenging ourselves with taking delight in the work of the Lord. Jesus modeled that beautifully, taking delight in the work of his Father. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." Jesus is the message. And that means if we want to know what God is like, how he feels about us, how he responds to sin, suffering, and doubt, right? We don't have to guess. We talked a little bit about evangelism at the retreat, sharing our faith with others, encouraging others. So if people ask us, how does God respond, right, to my mistakes, my sin, my suffering, and my doubt, we don't have to guess. We look to Jesus. We can encourage them in saying, God loved you so much that he sent his Son Christ to be with you in your suffering, to be with you in your doubt, and to forgive your sin. So we don't have to guess. We look to Jesus. He is the full and final word. We don't need a new revelation. We need a deeper relationship with Christ. And this too goes with evangelism. As we have a deeper relationship with Christ, as we learn to take delight in his work, in his person, and in his calling for our lives, it becomes an outpouring of our spirit. It becomes an outpouring of the ministry that we do because we have a deep relationship with Christ. People say there's something different about you. There's a peace about you. They know, and then you say, I have a relationship with Jesus. He is the one that fills me up. He is the one that gives me encouragement. In verse 3, it says, Jesus radiates the glory of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I love that. He is the radiance of God. He is the light in the darkness. The word radiance here is rich. It means shining forth like sunlight from the sun. Jesus doesn't just reflect God's glory. He radiates God's glory. So I want us to think about this. Moses saw God's glory pass by, came down glowing. But Jesus is the glory. He is God's presence. And we're reminded of this in Colossians 1:15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. In John 14:9, it says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is a profound reality that the power and authority of God came to earth in the shape of a human. And Jesus is not a faded copy. He's not a divine echo. He is the living, visible, exact image of God. So when we feel unsure of God's character, his mercy, his justice, his love, we don't need to search the sky. We just need to study the Son, study the person of Christ, the purpose of Christ. And so our applications today are going to be centered around knowing and trusting Jesus. These are going to be the daily applications that we can have for our life. And the first application is this: if we want to grow in knowing God, we prioritize knowing Jesus. It seems simple for us, right? If we want to know God the Father, right, in the plan of his will for us, his purpose for us, we prioritize knowing his Son, because his Son is the only way we can get to the Father, the Heavenly Father. It's through Christ. So we read the Gospels not as stories about a historical figure, but as the revealing of God himself. And again, John 14:9 reminds us that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. People for all of time have always wanted to this idea of who God is. Who is God? There's other religions we know. There's false idols. But God loves us so much that he revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus. God is saying, if you want to get to know me, I have made myself available through my Son. So study him, know him, walk with him, trust him. In the second part of verse 3, it says, Jesus upholds all things. He's sustaining all things by his powerful word. He sustains all these things by his word. And so think about how powerful this statement is. Jesus not only created everything, like it said in John 1, he also holds everything together right now by his word, by his very word that he's given us. So it's not by effort. It's not by sweat. It's by his spoken word. And I think when we talk about evangelism, when we talk about sharing our faith, when we talk about programs in the church, when we talk about goals to grow the church, it always is going to bring us back to, right, not by effort, not by sweat, but by the spoken word of God. This is the foundation for us as believers going forth. And we see this throughout the New Testament, as Paul continues to remind the believers and the followers to look at the work of Christ, the person of Christ, what he did, and what his commission was to us. So the stars stay in place, gravity holds, seasons change, hearts beat, all because he speaks it so. that authoritative power helps us to find delight in what we do. Finding delight in the challenges of ministry, the challenges of life, the meetings that we have and the dreams that we have for the church. And we talked about that yesterday. One of the questions was, what would you love to see the church? What would you love to see happen in your church? Some people said, we love to see it grow. Some people said, we love to reach the youth. We love to have more outreach. We love to just be a beacon of light in the city. So all these things challenge our hearts. They challenge our minds because we think about point A to point B. How do we get there? We set a plan of how we're going to do this. But if we take delight in the path, right, it becomes not by effort, not by sweat. It becomes by his spoken word. His word gives us courage. It gives us comfort. And so that means that this. That means that if Jesus can hold the universe together, he can hold you, your family, your faith, your future. And in Colossians 1:17, it says, In him, all things hold together. So again, the challenge for us to do ministry as the church, to be the church of Christ, comes to our relationship. It boils down to our relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus. This is why Christ died for us. He called his disciples one by one into relationship first, into relationship with him first. So he's always going to challenge us before he uses us to do his work. He's always going to want to be in relationship with us first and foremost. And this is what we were talking about at the retreat, taking delight in God's presence. Sometimes maybe there's someone that you love to meet with. There's someone you meet with weekly, you do coffee or do something. You just get joy. You just get pure joy out of meeting with these people. They encourage you. They lift you up. They refresh you. You could talk with them for hours. You know, we all have those people in our life. We're just like, I enjoy being with that person. I look forward to it. It's just the highlight of my week. And sometimes we can say that there's, you know, we're teaching our kids about the buckets that need to fill them, like these love languages, these things that make us tick. You know, some of us, we have a schedule and there's things that make us, you know, have a better mood and be, you know, grateful. There's things that make us, you know, operate in a certain way. And this is what Christ is saying to us. He wants to be that thing in our life. Not that those things are bad, those things are great, but in the work of the kingdom and the work of evangelism and the work of his church, he wants us all to have that foundation in our lives. And this really is the most challenging thing as the church. It's not filling the seats. It's not programs. It's not outreach. It's going to always come back to our own personal relationship with Christ. Because when we know someone well, right, the relationship becomes effortless. You just know them so well. It becomes effortless in how you commune with them, how you pray with them, and how you walk with them. So this means that if Jesus can hold the universe together, he can hold you. He can hold your family, your faith, your future. And this is a foundational piece, right, in what Christ wants to do in and through us individually. Because there's individual walk with the Lord, and then there's also a corporate, right, as the church, as we walk and do ministry with the Lord. So our second application is this. It says, when you feel like things are falling apart, your emotions, your plans, your life, trust that Jesus is still speaking, still sustaining, still in control. And Mark 4:39 gives us an example of this. When Jesus calms the storm, he says, peace, be still. So this is the Heavenly Father. This is the person of Christ. What he wants us to know, what he wanted his disciples to know on the boat. He has authority to heal. He has authority to do all these things. But he also wants to know in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the challenges and the trials of being his people, of being the church, of trusting him, he wants us to know that he can sustain it all. He's in control. And the third part of verse 3, it says, Jesus made purification for sins. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And this is the core of the gospel. Jesus didn't just come to teach us. He came to cleanse. In the Old Testament, priests would offer sacrifices over and over again. But Jesus, the great high priest, offered himself once and for all. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down." So when we're ministering to the lost, to the broken, to the sinful, the people who are not saved, this is the power and the authority that we know that no matter how bad they are, no matter how wretched they are, no matter how sinful they are, Christ's work, his blood, can cover the fullness of that sin in their lives. And this too is how we do evangelism. We walking with the messy, knowing that they have sin in their lives, but knowing that God has forgiven them. So we do not judge them, right? We lead them to that reality. He sat down because the work was finished. We don't need to earn God's forgiveness. We don't need to fix ourselves to be loved. Jesus has already done the purifying work. I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, hearing the fact that I didn't need to earn God's forgiveness was very refreshing. It was very welcoming. It was very, peace. It brought peace to you because all you can think about is all the bad things you've done in your life. And why would God? My question was always like, why would God want anything to do with a wretched sinner? Why would God want anything to do with someone who doesn't deserve his grace, doesn't deserve his love, doesn't deserve his forgiveness? And part of the gospel message is, he does love you. You can be forgiven. And you can't fix yourself, but God can through his love. So our next application is this. It's stop carrying the guilt. We have to stop carrying the guilt that Jesus already died for. We have to stop trying to be our own savior. We have to rest in the finished work of Christ. As John says in chapter 19, verse 30, he says, "It is finished. It is finished." As the church going forth, doing Christ's work, walking in power and authority and bringing the gospel, we rest on the fact that it is finished. The work is finished. Christ is sitting at the right hand of the majesty. Sins are forgiven. This is our message to those who need to hear it. The message to those who are lost, who are broken, who are suffering. These are the people that Christ came for. And we hear that in the Beatitudes when Christ gave the message about the weak, right? The poor in spirit, those who are mourn. These are the people that God has called us to minister to. And the good news for them is that Christ paid the penalty for you. Be happy. I'm sure if someone was looking at a death sentence for what they did and they heard that the penalty has been paid, wow, that would be a wonderful news to hear if you're on death row in a cell and someone comes and says, "You've been forgiven. You're out of your cell. You're free." And the last application slide is this. We live in his grace and truth, right? We want to know him deeply. This is the one-on-one relationship that we have with God. We want to trust him fully with our life, with everything in our life. We want to rest in him completely. In Hebrews 1, verse 4, and the rest of the chapter, this is where it's talking about Jesus reigning supreme. It says, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Hebrews goes on to describe how Jesus is greater than the angels, quoting from Psalms and other Old Testament scriptures to emphasize his supremacy. And why is this important? Because the early church and many people today are tempted to look at spiritual experiences. Angels are signs instead of looking at and looking to Jesus, looking to the Lord. But angels worship Jesus. He's not just part of the heavenly order. He's the king over all of it. In Philippians 2, verse 9, it says, "God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." And that's the Jesus that we worship. Not a soft, sentimental figure, but the eternal, exalted Son of God reigning in majesty. So we know this about Christ, but how do we get to know it more? The more we get to know somebody, the more we know who they are. And the more we know that Christ is Lord, the more we know that he's exalted, the more we know that he has finished the work. I think it comes back to this idea of taking delight in all that we do. We don't need to toil. We don't need to worry. We trust in the Lord. So as we begin to wrap up, we'll just have a little bit more reflection. So what does Hebrews 1 say to us today? It says, if we're searching for a word from God, we look to Jesus. Hebrews 1 points us to Jesus. If you're wondering who God is, again, we look to Jesus. A lot of people have questions about who God is. A lot of people, even if they're open to the idea of a higher power, to who God is. This is actually part of my testimony. When the Lord called me out of the darkness and I went into a church and they encouraged me to start reading the Gospels, I learned about who Jesus was. I learned about who the person was that did this for me, where the power and the authority came from. And if we're burdened by sin, right, we come to Jesus. This is crucial. This is fundamental for us as believers in our daily life repentance, and also for new believers that come to Jesus. If they're burdened, we bring them to Jesus. And we do this, again, by doing it in our own lives. If we're overwhelmed by life, we trust Jesus to sustain us. And if we are tempted, when we are tempted, I would say, to give up, because we will be tempted, we remember that Jesus reigns. So let our heart be lifted today by this truth, that Jesus is the final word. He's the full revelation. He's the radiance of glory. He's the sustainer. He's the purifier. He's the reigning king, which means that anybody that he brings to us, to his church, he is called to be here. And any sin that they have, he can forgive. He can cleanse that sin in their life. And I think as the church, this really is the fruit. This really is the exciting part of it, seeing come in and being transformed. Someone come in and be like just a mess. I work in recovery ministry a lot. I see it all the time. People come in just so messed up, and they hear about Jesus, and you see the light go on in their life. And then you pray for them after, and you start walking alongside. You start discipling them, and you see their life start changing. This is the power of God. You see them start to be free from the burden and the weight of sin and guilt in their lives. This is the power, right, of the sacrifice of Jesus. And then you see their life start to transform. You see the gospel taking effect in the lives of people. So when we're tempted to give up, we have to remember that Jesus reigns. And the best news of all is that he is for us. Jesus died for us. He lives in us. He guides and directs us. So let us finish our time in closing in some prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the full and final word of God, our Heavenly Father. You've shown us the Father, carried our burdens, and purified our hearts. Lord, help us fix our eyes on you in our doubts, in our struggles, and in our worship. Lord, remind us that you are still speaking, still sustaining, and still reigning, God. We give you our full attention and our full trust. In your holy name we pray, God, and we just submit Berkeley Crossroads Church to you, God, the retreat, all the work, all the seeds that we're planting, God. We pray and ask that you continue to water those seeds, God, and more than anything, give us delight. As we go forward, delight in having the building, delight in having the space and the place, God. And then, God, prepare for the harvest. The workers are few, but the harvest is great, Lord. Prepare our hearts and our minds for the harvest. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.